We're going to pick up our study in Isaiah chapter 59 this evening. And we're going to be looking at 59 through 62. And next week we should be able to conclude our study. But tonight I want you to see that God has got threads of thought that he weaves through different sections of this particular book. It's a sizable book, but you got to remember back years and years ago, the words were meaningful to people. People thought a lot about words. When you see a large section of thought in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and other large books, this was not something that was tedious to the generations before us. But what I want you to see, and I want to underline in your minds, if I can, the first verse of chapter 59, "Behold the Lord's hand." And that'll be our title for these chapters. Behold the Lord's hand. Now, if you read your Bibles, and you'll come across again and again the idea of the Lord's right arm, the Lord's arm, the hand of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we get a little bit more concise picture when they started saying he cast out demons by Beelzebub, referring to the Lord. He says, this is the finger of God that I'm casting out devils by. And so he makes it clear that the arm of the Lord is the Lord God himself on the scene, the reality of Jesus incarnate. And so as we look at these chapters, understand he's going to show us the arm of the Lord. What does he do? Well, in chapter 59, it says, "Behold, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now, when you read that, you understand there's a question sort of begged in the background, right? It's like everybody's asking him, "Can't you save?" And you know, if you look at Israel, you'd say, man, they just seem like there's no way to save those people. They're constantly going after other gods. They've got every high hill set up with idols and high places, and they're worshiping in even the temple of Almighty God with idols and so forth. It was a terrible, terrible ordeal. They had desecrated the very worship of the God they were called out to represent. And it says in verse 1, "His hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And so what we're seeing is he's really setting before us the fact in this chapter that God really sees the need. Look how he sees the need. Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." God sees the need, but he still can save. What would you say it would take to get to the place where God couldn't save somebody? Those people who went on YouTube and said, "I'd blaspheme the Holy Spirit," because some goofballs on the radio said, "If you do that, you'll never be forgiven. So why don't everybody go out and do a YouTube and put it online? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Can God forgive that?" Yes, because they don't understand what they're doing. And if I could sit down with any one of them and talk to them, I could show them that that is not what it means by just saying words. It is a disposition that is fixed and set to constantly disregard and dismiss the movements of God. That's what was happening in the context of that passage. But what would you think? And I mean, on the surface of things, it would seem like God would just say, "I've had it with Israel. Their sins had separated them. Their iniquity had separated them." Verse 3, "Your hands are defiled with blood." That means they had murderous things going on in their midst. He says, "And your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness," and so on. He just, from verses 1 to 8, he says, "I see the need. My hand is not shortened that can't save. I see the need. I can save in spite of how bad you've been." And what's very amazing about that is that for many of us, we would sit back and say, "They're done." And sometimes we are prone to want to give up on people who are lost. When you think of Charlie's brother and how hard it is as the years go on and unfold, year upon year, heaping upon heaping, but God can save. If just a man will turn and look to Jesus, the Bible says, look and live. All you got to do is look. All you got to do is receive him, and to as many as receive him, if you just take the word of God at its face value, you can be forgiven. And here he's telling us that he sees the need. And if you let your eye fall down even further to verse 4 through 6, he says, "None calleth for justice." These were things God wanted from his people. He wanted their lips to speak right things, and they were speaking lies. He wanted them to do justice. He wanted them to practice it in front of everybody. But everything they brought forth was poisonous, verse 5. They hatched cockatrice eggs and weaved the spider's web. And he that eateth their eggs dieth, because it's poison. And when you crush their eggs, it breaks out into a viper. Everything Israel did was flailing stuff. It hurt everybody around them. They were the only guy in the room who had an up-close view of what God was, and they were blowing it. And it sounds a lot like individuals in the church today. As individuals, people, we mess up. We go into our world, and we don't represent God. We don't show the world the gospel. We live a worldly existence. We want to be like them. I remember years ago when the rock music thing was going on and everybody was saying foul, and then finally they started bringing bands into the church, and somebody wrote a book, Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? And we began to turn around and say, well, that's what good is. Oh, okay, and now it's inverted. And now if you don't have a rock band, you're not a good church. You're not meeting the needs and you're not identifying. I read an article a couple weeks ago by a guy who was a rock musician who came into the church as it was in his day some 20 years ago, and he was put in position as a worship leader. He's come out and written a book and said, this was wrong. And everything about it was so about making money and so about being worldly. So what we see is people get a clue after a while, but nobody really wants to hear that, so we heap to ourselves teachers. Well, these people were supposed to be representing properly, and they didn't. Everything they did was a slap and a trip and a stumble to the world around them, and they were being poisonous, not profiting the people around them. Verse 8, the way of peace they knew not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, the whole concept of God looking at this, do you think God understands you and me? Yeah, He does. He understood them. And look what He says, because of their willfulness, which is what verses 1 to 8 really represent, He says they have nothing but weakness. Therefore, judgment is far from us. See, they begin to get it. God says, I'm going to let you go so far from me that you're going to get it. And they begin to use the first person, us, we. He says, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, behold obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble. We are in desolate places. We roar and we mourn. Verse 11, we look for judgment, but there is none. Weakness. That's all they found. And it looks like all is lost. I mean, there's a point where you kind of figure, where's hope and despair sets in, you know? And it must have been the last straw on the camel's back kind of thing. We get like that. Devil likes it when we get like that. But He says in this passage, He says in verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, equity. Look at this. Verse 15 says, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You might want to underline that. That's just a really powerful verse. He that says, I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm going to walk with God. He says, when somebody says, I'm stopping this, I'm going to put my brakes on, it says, he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey, because everybody in society is after him now, because they're not dancing to the tune that the piper's piped in their society. Sounds like America today. Did you say, I'm not going to have any more of it, I'm not going to cooperate with the foolishness? Suddenly you're on a hit list somehow. It may be very small, the size of a man's hand, you know, fist the size of a man's hand, cloud out there in the distance, but it's coming. And what they're saying is they're saying it got so bad that the society was so inverted, good, evil, good. People were calling all things wrong and opposite. Well, when God looked at this, what was His reaction? God sees. That was my suggestion in this passage in chapter 59. God sees the need, their willfulness, their weakness. Well, what did God think about that? Let your eye fall down to verse 15 again. It says, and the Lord saw it. He saw it, and it displeased Him. The word for displeased here is very instructive for us, because the word literally means to quiver in terror or distress. You know, it's sort of like me training my kids to ride a bicycle, right? There's this little, delicate child on a bicycle with two wheels. And you're pushing them around in the concrete, and there's things in the way, like mailboxes and all kinds of cool stuff, you know. And suddenly you're running as fast as you can with them. What happens? Eventually you get to the place where you let them go. And that was a bad idea, because they end up running into something, running off. I remember Linda told the story of when her dad let her ride a motorcycle. Woohoo! She got on a motorcycle, went right over into the neighbor's lawn, ran over all of his vegetables, and wrecked right into their garden and trashed everything. Bad idea! And you're like that. God's looking at His people and His hands. Linda has a little thing. If things go wrong, she goes, Because she's kind of thinking what to do. And she's, you know, like this. It's kind of known amongst her family. God's doing that. He sees them. But you know, he gave them free will. He let them do this. And it made him quiver in distress. The word is also used in the idea of a curtain, how wind hits a curtain and it waves and it is moving. It's almost like God unfurls in one sense. Because verse 16 says, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. The word wonder is also powerful because the word wonder has that idea also of becoming desolate. In other words, it's like there's an emptiness here. When he says, my hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, it would almost seem like this was too far. The word for wonder is almost like there's nothing to be done. It's a word usually translated desolate. He was desolate, but not God, because his arm isn't shortened. And no matter how bad they looked in their day, his arm was not shortened. The Bible says in verse 16, therefore his arm brought salvation. You see how cool that is? You see, he's saying, my arm is not shortened. It looked lost. It looked desolate. It made even God just kind of shake his hands and have to unfurl and say, what do we need to do here? And yet here it was, his arm. His arm shall be the one who brings salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Look at verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, as a helmet of salvation upon his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and clad with the zeal of a cloak. You know, the whole concept of the vengeance, it wasn't against people so much at this point, because salvation needed to be wrought. It was the enemy of sin and of Satan and of the world system. He came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says in 1 John and chapter 3. The Son of Man was revealed and manifested to destroy, render null and void the works of the devil. Why? Because the devil could do this stuff. He could wrap people up, get them running and becoming poisonous, get them to be hurtful rather than helpful. Verse 18, he says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will recompense. And it goes beyond just sin and Satan. And it goes to the enemies who abused his people. Because God is about to tell us how his arm can save. Not just spiritually, but physically. Because this whole passage unfolds for us about a millennial restoration. It's going to dovetail into a millennial restoration. Look at verse 19. So shall they, meaning all of the nations, he just mentioned all the isles in verse 18. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That would be in the east. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. You see how it dovetailed? They were a mess. He had to take on himself the robe of salvation. He had to take on the panoply of all of the armor. And then it says, when it unfolds in verse 20, it says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. He will come to them that turn from transgression. Verse 21, and this is huge. It says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. He started out saying, my arm is not shortened or slack that it can't save. He says, as for me, my covenant with them is my spirit that is upon thee, and my words that I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is what God's going to do. He's going to make this people a people who praises him continually throughout the millennium. That's where he's going. He says, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. He can save. Now, if you remember back in chapter 57, 19, the verse says this, I create the fruit of the lips. God says, my work is that I am trying to get Israel to be a people unto my praise. He says, I am creating the fruit of the lips. Peace. This is what the fruit will be. Peace. Peace to him that is far off. That's in chapter 57, verse 19. You might put that in a margin by verse 21. 57, 19, because he's saying, I am going to put my praise in their mouth, and it'll be in their mouth, their seed's mouth, and their seed mouth. Because in the millennium, 1,000 years, those people are going to procreate and procreate. Think about how many people You're all living. Remember, we all talked about how Noah and might have known Adam as a great granddaddy. I mean, the way people lived those days out, seed, all of them are going to praise God. He says, I'm going to do that. God can save to the uttermost. Chapter 60 shows us that God sanctifies their nation. Not only does he seize their need, but he also sanctifies their nation. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 60. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. This is all about him coming to Zion. This is all about him coming to those that turn from transgression in Jacob, as is referenced in verse 20 of chapter 59. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. He's speaking to Israel. Gang, we don't really appreciate Israel's mindset when Jesus came. We really don't. We really frown upon them sometimes, think, boy, they should have seen that that was God. But when you read these high thoughts about what God is doing for his people, remember, they read Isaiah like you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were that familiar with these words. And they're looking for a time when the Lord will rise upon them, the glory of the Lord will rise upon them. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's because what's going to happen is it's going to be a tribulation. That's because he's going to turn the lights out. It's going to get real dark. It's going to look real bad. And all of a sudden, the Lord's going to show up. And then he's going to not only show up, but he's going to move in. And when he moves in, his glory is going to shine upon them. And his glory is going to be all about them. And verse 3 says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. He's saying, shine, first of all. Shine. Arise, shine, because the Lord is going to be in your midst. It's metaphorical in the millennium. It's not a we saw in the New Jerusalem that it was going to be a kingdom full of light because God's glory and God himself and the sun were all going to be there and the sun. But in the millennium, those are still shadows. Shadows of what will be in the new heaven and new earth. And if you go back a step, it's even a more rudimentary shadow when you look at the tabernacle. Because what was happening in the tabernacle? You had the tabernacle and the priests. And then you had the people of God coming in and talking to the priests and offering their sacrifices. Well, what God's going to do is he's going to expand the entire nation of Israel into a kingdom of priests, as we'll see here in a minute. And all the nations are going to come. And they're going to ask. And they're going to rejoice. And they're going to bless the people of God. See what it says. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes. Underline the word here in verse 4. And see. Lift up your eyes and see. He's telling the Israelites, see this. He says, all they gather themselves together. All the nations are gathering themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Verse 5, it says, then thou shalt, underline it again, see. Because he's saying, this is going to be real. He says, see and flow together. These people are coming and flowing together, and thine heart shall fear. You'll be so aghast and in awe at what you're seeing. He's saying, in the millennium, what he's going to do, tribulation's over. The cloud of darkness is going past. His light has broke forth. He's brought his people from the farthest parts of the earth, and all the kings of the earth are going to bring them back to him. And when they bring them back, they're going to just be blessed because everybody's going to say, it's sort of like when a big hurricane goes through and the churches broke down and so are houses. And we're over here trying to pick up all the rabble here and all the rubble from all trying to do something. And other people leave off their house building to come over and help us build the church because somehow everybody got a clue, that the church really was important. That's what's happening here. In the millennium, all the nations are going to come. They're going to bring back Israel's people. They're going to make sure they get a boat passage first. They're going to make sure that they get back. And when they get back, they're going to do some pretty cool things. He says, see, all come to thee in verse 4. He says, you shall see and you will fear in verse 5 because the Gentiles come to thee. Look at it. It says, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee at the end of verse 5. This is after the tribulation, but they were looking for it in Jesus' first coming. This is what was so confusing to them. Verse 6 says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of the Midian and Ephah, and they shall Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of God. This is the nation showing forth the praises of God. And so God says, I see their need, but I will sanctify my nation because I'm a savior. That's what I do. He says, see what's going on. And then he's telling them to sing. Let your eye fall down to verse 8. It says, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? It's all the nations that are bringing back or coming to Israel. Verse 9 says, surely the isles shall wait upon me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring the sons from far, their silver and gold with them, unto the name of the Lord our God and to a holy one of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Now, what I want you to notice about verse 9 is this may very well be an actual reference to the United States. Verse 9, it says, the ships of Tarshish shall be the first to bring thy sons. And the reason it might be is because the Tarshish represents the farthest reaches of the west. That's what it really means. It was referenced in its earliest days of that which was up around Spain, up along the coast and as far away as you could get. But this verse says that in that day, the ships of Tarshish will be the first to bring his seed back to their land. Now, very interesting. I wouldn't die on the hill, but it's very interesting to see. That word literally has the idea of that which is farthest west, and we are the west as far as the world's concerned today. It says in verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build thy walls. Look at that. He says, remember what I said about the rubble? After the tribulation, Israel's been kind of run over. There's been difficulty. There's been mayhem. There's been all kinds of destruction, but sons of strangers are going to build your walls. See, Israel's coming back in, and they don't have to start hammering because the nations are saying, no, let us. We see what's going on because these are all saved tribulation saints who have come out of great tribulation, and they're online now. They've got their mind around who God is, and they're saying, we've messed it up for generations, for centuries, for millennia, but we got it now. Let's start right. And it says in verse 10 that the sons of strangers shall build up the walls, and the king shall minister unto thee, Israel, as a people. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. When I said it was a shadow of the new heaven and new earth, that is because in the millennium, Jesus will be there. He'll rule with a rod of iron. But in the new heaven and the new earth, he won't have to rule with a rod of iron because there won't be any sin anymore. But during the millennium, he will rule with a rod of iron. The gates will be opened, and it will be open continually. And we read in Revelation 21 and 22 that the gates of that city that will be the New Jerusalem will be open daily. Here we see in verse 11 that the gates will be opened. Verse 12 says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. That's why we know it's millennium, not new heavens, new earth. Verse 13 says this, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, all their riches are going to come. Verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come, bending knee unto thee. Verse 15 says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated that so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. This is what God's going to do. Again, under the heading of what? Behold, the hand of the Lord. He can save. He can deliver. And he will deliver. And he will deliver to the uttermost in real time. Now, when he says in the whole concept of shine and see, now I want you to see the concept of his singing. Look at verse 16. Thou shalt suck the milk of Gentiles and suck the breast of kings. In other words, they're going to nourish you. They're going to bring you everything. What is happening now is Israel proper is becoming, as it were, in the millennium, a kingdom of priests, just like the tabernacle, everybody came and they were supposed to bring a tithe to the Levites. Now the world's going to be bringing a tithe to the Israelites. You see, it expands. God makes them all priests. And in essence, the kings will bring their milk. The kings will bring their riches. They will bring their glory to them. And they will be appraised. And everybody will be glad they're bringing it. They're glad. Here, take this. We're so glad Jesus is here. We're so glad you're here, Israel. You see, what God is going to do is he's going to make the shame Israel has had all these generations be eclipsed by the glory. 1,000 years of procreating Israelites, seed and seed seeds are going to praise God, and all the world's going to come to them. And they're going to say, bless you. We're so glad you're here. And in verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver. He's just saying everything's going to be cranked up and you're going to be blessed. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting and nor destruction. Verse 19, the sun, here's the another picture of the new heaven and new earth. It is a shadow, but it says, verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither the brightness of the moon, but give thee for the night. It says, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. He's showing that in the millennium, again, it's going to be a shadow, but it's what's coming in the new heaven and new earth. When everything inverts to as God wanted it to be, this is what we will see. We will see Israel at the center, Jesus on the scene, and verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, that would be Israel, not Jesus here. This is the little B for branch. The work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Why? Because he wants to be glorified in his people. So God sees the need, and God sanctifies the nation. He's going to do that. And then in chapter 61, God satisfies their hearts. Chapter 61, look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We saw them earlier to be those bound up in sin among Israel. And the opening of the prison unto them that are bound, that would be Israel still. And it says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus quoted from this very passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 19 and following. And then he closed the book. He closed it right in the middle of a verse, because the next part of the verse says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. You see, he came to offer salvation, soul salvation first. Later, he'll come back in his second coming and declare the day versus the year. Now we're in the year of salvation. Behold, today, now is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. The year, the acceptable year, God open the way for everyone to be saved, but there's coming a day of vengeance when he takes vengeance on all the nations who have overrun Israel. And so he's going to satisfy all their hearts. He's going to bind up their broken heart. Look at verse 3. It says these infinitives, to proclaim, to appoint, verse 3. These are infinitives. These are the things he's coming to do. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, indeed, unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This really sounds almost exactly like chapter 60, verse 21. It says, thy people shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God wants to be glorified in them. You see, he's saying, I'm going to satisfy their longing by meeting their need. I'm going to give them what they're dying for. Their mourning is going to be turned to rejoicing. I'm going to give them beauty for ashes. Verse 4 of 61. And they shall build the old waste places. You see, they're going to raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Israel has no temple today. When the time comes through the tribulation, things are going to get so bad, there's going to be great earthquakes, there's going to be fire falling from heaven. We don't know what kind of decimation is going to be taking place in greater Israel, but it's all going to be raised back up. And they're going to get the fullness of the borders they were promised back in the Old Testament. They never did completely subdue the land. And if you look at it, he's saying there's going to be a binding up in verse 3, 1 to 3, and then building up in verses 4 and following to verse 9. And this is very cool because he says, not only am I going to do this building up as far as your cities, but look at verse 6. It says, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. This is where I showed you. The whole nation now is going to represent a tabernacle of worship to the entire world. And the entire world will bring tithes to Israel proper. It says, you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, verse 6. You might underline that whole verse because this will remind you of a whole overall principle here. It says, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves, because they're going to bring you the best of the best. See, the tithe was always supposed to be the best. So when the nations bring in their glory, it's going to be the best of what they have cultivated. It says in verse 7, for your shame you shall have double, for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. He's saying, I'm going to give you double You've been humiliated. You've been having difficulty. You've bumped along throughout history. I'm going to give you back double. Israel, I'm going to give you double. You want to love Israel today? I think we ought to, don't you? Don't you think we ought to have a faithful seeing through the malaise and say, God's going to do something right there. Faith says he's going to do something right there, and he's going to give them double honor. And verse 8 says, for I love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth. What's he saying? They're not going to bring you blemished lambs. They're going to bring you the best. Those nations will bring the best. He's going to be there. He's going to know. Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, we sold it all for this much. How much? This much. Boom. Judgment right now. Rod of iron. Don't lie to me. Because I got some men at the doors who are willing to take you out. God's going to have everybody in order, and people will get a momentum of flow to do the right thing because he's going to see to it. Perfect government. He at the center, theocratically ruling everything. So as you see, he's freeing them up then after he's building them up and making them, doubling their joy. He is also, in verse 9, dignifying their seed. It says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. He's going to dignify their seed wherever they walk. You see how blessed they're going to be? Everybody's going to say, there goes the priests. There goes the ministers of God. There goes the people of God in the millennium. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that he's going to free them up. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is what they're saying. These are, the I is personal. This is the pronouncement of individuals who are going to receive all this blessing. It says, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the Lord bringeth, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth all things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. Look at this, underline the word before all nations. Because the word before means the person who's praising is the Israelite, and he's saying the whole nation is going to be rejoicing before the rest of the nations. That's what God's going to do. Just like you take a seed and it falls in the ground, it has to die. Israel seemed like dry bones. Can these dry bones live, Ezekiel, oh son of man? I don't know, you know, Lord. Rattling took place, and bone met with bone, and pretty soon a whole army stood up. That's what he's saying about the bud bringing forth and so forth in verse 11. In chapter 62, he says God is actually going to salvage their name. He says in verse 1, he says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof goes forth as a lamp that burneth. He's saying, I want them so lit up for me. I want them so on fire for me that what I have to do is I have to go deep. And he says, I will not rest until I accomplish this. The arm of the Lord. Behold the arm of the Lord. Only God could take a people like these people. Stiff-necked people. Remember he said to Ezekiel, these are a stiff-necked people. I'll make your face brass, because they're going to be hard. And they indeed were. But he says, I will not rest until this is accomplished. In verse 2, he says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, Israel. The Gentiles shall see it, and all the glory, all the kings, thy glory, Israel. And thou shalt be called by, underline the word, new name. Because he says, I'm going to salvage your name. Your name has been mud. You ever heard somebody say, his name is mud? Their name has spiritually been mud up to this point. But God's going to change all that. He says, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. It'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Look at verse 12. It says, the Gentiles shall call them the holy people. This is where they're giving them a name. It says, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You see, God is going to dignify their name. He will not rest until everybody sees their righteousness, and he will not fail. Verse 3. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Why? Where does a crown, where does a diadem go? It goes on your head. Where is it here? It's in his hand. Why? Because it will be a freshly acquired crown. Remember when the Bible says that the Lord comes back and riding on the white horse and he had on his head many crowns? There's one in his hand. It's the one that he snatched at the last minute. And he has a crown and a diadem in his hand in verse 3. And it says in verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate. Seems like a barren piece of sand over there now whenever you see it. Just dirt. He says, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That's what Hezekiah called his wife. It meant, you are my desired one. And then it says, and your land will be called Beulah, because God will be here. Married is what Beulah. And he explains that at the end of verse 4. He says, for the Lord delighteth in thee, like Hephzibah. And he says, and the land shall be married. He says in verse 5, as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. You see, he says he's not going to fail. He's going to rejoice over you, and he's going to delight in you. In verse 4 at the end, he says, the Lord will delight in you. And in verse 5, he says, he will rejoice in you. Verse 6 and 7 shows us that he won't forget them. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Now, we saw back in chapter 52, here's a verse you can put off to the side of this watchman verse. 52 verse 8, it says this, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. You see, in Israel, millennial kingdom, the watchmen, the gates are open, the watchmen sing all day long. They're singing the praises of God. You say, how can somebody sing all day? Well, they can take courses. Everybody in Israel is going to be employed and occupied with praising God. They're going to be singing. There's going to be antiphonal song. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. They're going to be singing the praises of God. He says, I have set up a watchman upon thy walls. Ye, he speaks to those watchmen. He says in verse 6, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The word mention, make mention of the Lord, is the idea of remembrancers. You who bring to remembrance the Lord to the people, don't keep silence. You know, when you sing songs of hymns and songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you are remembrancing. That's what you're doing. You're remembrancing it to you. And when we sing together in the congregation of the redeemed, we're remembrancing it to anybody who may not know those songs. I remember when I first got saved. I did not know all the songs of Zion, man. Sometimes I just didn't know. I was like, I wanted to. But eventually I got the songs of Zion under my heart. And when that happened, oh, I was able to join in and be a remembrancer too. People who give up their hymns and psalms, my goodness, they're giving up a great heritage. Verse 7 says, give him no rest. Give the Lord no rest and give the Israelite no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. He's saying, you just keep calling, I'm coming. You just keep calling, I'm coming. You just keep saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. You know when those guys over there in Israel are leaning into the Wailing Wall? You've seen it. They're praying. They're remembrancing. They're saying back things out of Isaiah. Folks, they're not reading the New Testament yet. They're reading this. He's coming. Oh, Lord, please come. Oh, Lord, please come. We know you're coming. You're going to make the Gentiles come to us. Please come. That's their gospels. That's their testament, whatever, as you see. Verse 8 says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. What? 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 Behold. Behold the arm of the Lord. You see? The circle begins to come together. Surely I will no more give your corn to be meat for your enemies. In verse 9, he says, they that have gathered it will eat it. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to let you be spoiled anymore. So he's going to protect them. Verse 10 says, go through the gates. Very cool what's happening in verse 10. The Israelites are on their way home. Millennium is starting. And what he's doing, God is saying to all of the Gentiles, you guys go through the streets and you pick up all the stones so my people aren't walking on messy ground. Look at it, verse 10. Go through the gates and prepare the way of the people. Cast up or build up the highway. Gather out the stones. They're coming home. How cool is that? He's making a way for them. And he says, lift up a standard of the people. And what is it? He says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion. See, he's not saying daughter of Zion speak. He's telling the Gentiles to say this. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And the Bible says those same Gentiles who are going to say, behold, your salvation comes, his work is before him, and so forth. They're saying to them, you're going to be called the holy people. Look at verse 12. They shall call them the holy people. They shall call them the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out. Thou shalt be called a city not forsaken. Guys, we're on the cusp of this. They're back in the land, and they weren't there from 70 AD to 1948. We're looking at it. Things are. This is good stuff because we see the machinery of God. The arm of the Lord is not slack that it cannot save. What an awesome thing we do have to rejoice in. And what's very cool about this is you begin to see God has his people, but God also has his church. We won't be cleaning up stones. We're going to be with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Think about it. The nations that come out of great tribulation are cleaning up stones because God's got Jesus' bride, that's us, and it's got Jehovah's wife, Hephzibah. She's going to be, I delight in you. He's going to make it happen because she will be under the praise of his glory for 1,000 years. And those seed will bring forth seed, and seed will bring forth seed. How many kids could you have if you were young for 1,000 years and married in humanity as they were before the flood? That's what they're going to have. And all Israel will delight and be a praise. I dare say that nobody at the end of that day, when Satan's loose for a little while, will be Israelites because they're going to be living large. The whole earth is bringing their glory. And the world's going to bring a one last effort at the end of the millennium. Do you see the pictures, the power of God's word? Man, it just makes your heart thrill, doesn't it? It's so good. God bless you. This is good stuff.